We have a rather difficult topic to deal with this morning as we continue our series of studies in 1 Corinthians. The topic that we want to share with you this morning is that sin defiles the church. Sin defiles the church. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, that our brother read very eloquently in your hearing. I'm going to read these verses again. And I want to share with you that one of the reasons that we do this is because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't hear the Word of God too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is purged of open and blatant sin through the process of church discipline. I want to share with you the lead article in the book of church order on church discipline. It's chapter 1, the book of church, the book of discipline, the nature and purpose of discipline. Ecclesiastical discipline in the exercise of that authority is the exercise of that authority which the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the visible church for the preservation of its purity, peace, and good order. Administrative discipline is concerned with the maintenance of good order in the government of the church in order, Let me back up. Administrative discipline is concerned with the maintenance of good order in the government of the church in order than judicial cases. The purpose of the exercise is that all rights may be preserved and all obligations faithfully discharged. Judicial discipline is concerned with the prevention and correction of offenses, and offenses being defined as anything in the doctrine or practice of a member of the church which is contrary to the Word of God. The purpose of judicial discipline is to vindicate the honor of Christ, to promote his the purity of his church, and to reclaim the offender. All members of the church, both communicants and those who are members by virtue of baptism only, are under the care of the church and subject to ecclesiastical discipline, including administrative and judicial discipline. Now, this subject is very distasteful to most people. It's one of the reasons that many churches today skirt the issue altogether. We just don't talk about it. Well, if we don't talk about it, we're really not preaching the whole counsel of God, because the text that I read and the text that was read in your hearing earlier today is from the Word of God. But there are people in the church, no matter how gently or how diligently the officers of the church try to institute church discipline, there are people in the church who get terribly upset over it. And why is that? Well, it's because we have sin natures. And our sin natures are contrary to anyone having authority over us. And we don't even like the idea that the church has authority in it. We don't like that idea. What we like to do is to come to church and hear a nice, ear-tickling, pleasing sermon that God is love and he loves me and I'm going to be okay no matter what I do and go about my business. Well, that's really not what the church is all about. That's not what it should be all about. There are three distinct marks that must be in place for a church to be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I've shared this with you before, but review is the student's glue, so I'm going to refer you to them again. The Holy Bible must be the standard for doctrine and policy in a biblical church, a Christ-centered church. That's the first mark of a true church, that church holds to the Bible, not the opinions of the people, but it holds to the Bible, because the opinions of the people are often contrary to what the Bible has to say. The second mark of a true church is that it properly administers the sacraments of the church. The sacraments of the church are baptism and Holy Communion. That's the second mark. And the third mark of a true church, according to Reformed understanding, is that the members of the church are subject to church discipline. Now, when Jesus gave the disciples authority for the New Covenant Church, this is what he said. And you may read about this in Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, you go and do this. But before, when he talked with Peter and the disciples, as recorded in Matthew 16, 18 to 19, he said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is the authority that Jesus gave to the church. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Some people take church membership lightly. And some people lightly esteem the offices of the church. But this is what the Word of God has to say about it. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 18:18-20, and this is the passage, the context of this passage, is how to deal with someone with whom you're having a difficulty. If you're having a difficulty with someone, the Bible says you go and get it straight with them. If you can't get it straight with them, you take witnesses with you. And if you can't get it straight with the witnesses, you tell it to the church. And this is what Jesus said in conclusion. He says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So if you get upset and you get uptight because the church does discipline someone, you are wrong biblically. I hate to lay that on you, but it's the truth. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now I'm going to take you to John. In the Gospel according to John, chapters 20, verses 21 and 23, Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now I share this with you, beloved, to let you know that I'm on solid biblical ground when I talk to you about church discipline. Now, there are some people who come to Christ by a profession of faith and refuse to join a church because they don't want to submit to the authority of the church. I know that. Down through the years, the lack of church discipline has wreaked havoc in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The present apostasy that we witness now going on family radio is a direct result of the president and general manager of family radio removing himself from church discipline. He removed himself in 1988 from the church. He was an elder in a Christian Reformed church, and he left that church. And since that time, he has not belonged to any church. He came out with a false prophecy. There was no one who had authority over him to prohibit him from doing that. So he was able to promote this false prophetic book all over the world. 1994, he said. Christ is coming back in September 1994. How is it that he could get away with that who is supposed to be a Christian? Well, he got away with it because there was no one who had authority over him. He was not answerable to anyone. Why is it that this church is a member of a denomination? We are a member of the denomination so that the leadership of this church is not on their own. We are answerable to other godly people. And that is the way it ought to be. My ministry over the years, for many years, has been a public ministry. So it's very easy for people to find out what I'm doing and to correct me if I'm wrong. And if the presbytery comes to me and says, Pastor Cameron, you are wrong on this issue, it is my obligation to see that as a provision of Almighty God for my sanctification and yield to it. Hal Camping is wrong in telling people to leave the church. He's telling people to leave the church for which Christ died. And he's getting away with it and advertising it not only on radio stations in America, but all over the world. Because he is not subject to the discipline of any ecclesiastical body, and most of the people who listen to him don't know that. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because we have had people from this church to leave because of that man's apostasy. And you, some of you, may be in touch with them, and you need to know how to talk to them about what's going on. I shared with you Matthew 20:28. In the giving of the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the world hasn't ended yet. And if the world hasn't ended yet, that means that Jesus is still with his church. And if the man knew anything at all about church history, he would know that the church has been in worse shape than it is today. We have a whole period called the Dark Ages, about 350 years. If he knew that, he would know that the church was in much worse shape then than it is now. But I want to give you a definitive answer for those who say that we should leave the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, this is what we read. And Paul is talking about his ministry in Ephesus. And to make all people know, or all people see, what is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery is the gospel. The presentation of the gospel was hidden from ages past, but is now revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. To make all people see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now this is verse 10. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God is to be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And verse 11 seals it. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if Jesus Christ said that he is never leaving the church, he's still with it. And Paul tells us that the gospel is committed to the church, the exposition of the gospel is committed to the church according to the will of God. According to his eternal purpose, how is it that a Bible teacher can teach people to leave the church? Because the church is apostate. All of the church is apostate. How does he know that? Well, the Bible tells us, beloved, that we ought to be able to give a reasonable explanation to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us. There are a number of people who have approached me because they thought that Family Radio discontinued our ministry on Family Radio. Family Radio did not discontinue our ministry. I discontinued it. When I found out what this man was doing, I said no more. The local station manager had a long conference with me trying to convince me to stay on Family Radio. I said, no, I will not do that. because the president and general manager of Family Radio is in such apostasy now as should not be tolerated by anyone who knows the gospel, knows the Bible, studies the Bible, teaches the Bible, and preaches in the church. But what we have in this, not only in this area, but all over the United States, we have people who are afraid to speak out against what's going on. I'm not afraid to speak out against what's going on, and beloved, let me tell you this now, I'm not saying anything to you from this pulpit that I would not or have not said to Harold Camping personally. He's an apostate. Now, apostasy is terrible, especially when a man has a public voice like that. And Paul had a report from the church in Corinth that there was sexual immorality in that church. Now, it seems like Satan has a tool in our natural sex drive that he can use very effectively against us. In the report that Paul receives from those of the household of Chloe, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 1:11, now let me share that with you. 1 Corinthians 1:11, it says here, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." The first thing that Paul deals with is contention. The contention that he dealt with up to the point of our text today was sectarianism. This awful sin of sectarianism in the church. Following the dealing with sectarianism in the church, he comes to this subject of sexual immorality. Now, this part of the report must have been very troublesome to Paul. In addition to the sectarianism, we've got this problem in the church of sexual immorality. But interestingly, Paul does not say Christ has left the church because you've got sinners in the church. What he says is you need to clean the sinner out. You need to get them out of there. There was sexual immorality such as not even named among the Gentiles. It's an incest. An incest such as the Gentiles didn't get involved in. And I have a note in your meditation today that this woman that this man was with was probably not his mother, but a woman that the husband had either married or had been married to. Now, instead of the church mourning over this blatant, open sin that everybody knew about, they were puffed up. They were proud. Puffed up. This is the blowfish thing, you know, that I explained to you. There's so much air. They were saying, in effect, to the world, it's all right to do this. And this is what the church does when it goes contrary to the Word of God. When it does things that people in the world know are not right. You're saying to the church, you're saying to the world, well, it's okay. They do that over there in the church. Deacon so-and-so is running with the wife of such-and-such, and that's okay. He's a deacon in the church. And if he's a deacon in the church and doing that, it's okay for me to do it. Paul says here in this text, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together," I'm reading from verse 4, "along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Church discipline is for the salvation of the soul. It's for correction. Is to aid in the sanctification process. Church discipline is not to be used vindictively is not to be used arbitrarily. It's to be used very carefully, very, very deliberately. We should pray real diligently before we engage in church discipline, and we should use every available means to avoid church discipline, but we should not shirk away from it if it becomes necessary. We should do it. Now, this church will engage in church discipline. If we find out that one of our members is in open, blatant sin, we're going to deal with it. We are going to deal with it. So those of you who are contemplating church membership, or those of you who are members of the church, need to know that. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that. And I know that there is no one who is sinless. I know that too. But there are some sins that are open and blatant and constitute a terrible witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be light and salt in the world. And how can we be light and salt in the world if we are engaged in open, blatant sin? And I'm going to tell you one of the sins that is happening in the churches today that the churches won't speak to. And that is men and women who are not married living together as husband and wife. And some of them are members of the church, and some of them have children together. And the church won't say anything about it. So what the church is doing is telling the world that's okay. Well, it's not okay. It's not okay because the Bible says that the marriage bed alone is undefiled. Now, every other bed that men and women get into or get onto and perform the sex act is defiled. It's sin. That's what it is. We need to call it what it is. Paul's judgment was that the church should bring this man under church discipline, but not only bring him under church discipline, excommunicate him. Get him out from among you. One rotten apple ruins the whole bushel. But instead of the apple and the bushel thing, Paul goes back to the Old Testament and he talks about leaven. The leaven, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. Those of you who have ever been involved in baking know it only takes a little bit of yeast to make the dough rise, a little bit. And that's what he's saying. The reference to the leaven is the unleavened bread that Israel was supposed to eat during the Passover. And Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, we should get the old leaven out and be a new lump. The church should be a new lump. And I know this is hard for some of you to hear, but it's necessary. It is really necessary. Now, let me tell you something. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now Jesus is saying plainly there in the Sermon on the Mount that not all church members are Christians. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will say, Jesus said to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Because you were not willing to submit to the authority of the church, you were not willing to get into the Bible and find out what God says you are supposed to do. You were not willing to bring your life into conformity with what's written in the Word. Be gone from me, I never knew you." It's a serious business, folks. It's serious. We have a tendency to take it lightly, but it's not something to be taken lightly. When we come together as a church, we are actually meeting with God. When the preacher comes to the pulpit who has prepared a lesson for you, a sermon for you from the Word of God, your attitude ought to be, "God is speaking to me through this. Is my life right today? Have I confessed my sins to God? Am I really trying to live according to what I know to be right from the Word of God? Am I not only talking to God, but does God talk to me? And how does God talk to me? God talks to me as I open up His Word from day to day and read it. God is speaking to me. Fellowship with excommunicated members must stop. We're not in this situation anymore, but I was in a Bible study many years ago, but must have been 30 years ago. We were talking about church discipline. And there was a woman in the Bible study group from a small town in South Carolina. Some of you may know a little bit about the South. Some of the towns are really small. They only have one or two churches. Well, in this town that this woman was raised in, they only had one church. It was a Baptist church, and all of the people in the town, all the black folks in the town, belonged to this Baptist church. And she related to us in the Bible study that her father was born in this town and grew up in this town and was a member of that church. And the church was really a Bible church, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And somehow her father, after she was a young girl in her early teens, took to drinking. And his drinking led him to neglect his family, which is what often happens. It happens today, especially with drugs and stuff. And the church, the mother went to the pastor of the church and met with the deacons and told them that the husband was neglecting the family because of his drinking. These men called him before the church and told him that if he didn't stop that, they were going to excommunicate him. And he went away and continued to drink. And the wife told him told the church that nothing had happened. The church had a meeting. They had a disciplinary hearing. They listened to the evidence. The evidence was that the man was indeed guilty. The church excommunicated him, and none of the members of the church would have anything to do with him. They wouldn't speak to him. They wouldn't talk to him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. The woman related to us that it took 2 weeks. In 2 weeks' time, he came to the pastor of the church and repented before the pastor and deacons of the church and asked them, was there anything he could do to make it right? So don't have this idea that discipline doesn't work. It works. Paul says, excommunicate this immoral person, get this leaven out from among you, in order that the whole lump may be pure again, a fresh new lump, don't have anything to do with him, deliver his body to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Beloved, Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, it's going to be too late to correct these old situations. So while we have time, we ought to correct them now. Now, beloved, I am not naive to think that what I am doing here is going to build up the church. You are the ones who are going to build up the church. If the church is going to be built up, these kind of sermons don't build the church up. I know that. In fact, I knew that last week before I even got close to the pulpit today. In preparation. But what I'm sharing with you is one of the marks of a true church. And unfortunately, there are not too many churches today who do this. If we have a young man or a young woman in this church who gets involved in sexual immorality, and it happens very, very often, we are going to deal with that person. It's just that simple. We've got a number of young people here today. Let me tell you young folks something. You don't have a right to sex outside of marriage. Now, I don't care what the media is saying. I don't care what you're seeing on television. I don't care what you're reading in the newspaper. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what God says. Now, when mama and daddy tell you to keep yourself pure, to keep yourself straight, what they ought to tell you is that you should keep yourself straight because God says, keep yourself straight. You know, HIV is epidemic in this country. And you young people need to know this and you need to keep it in mind. If somebody will lay down for you, they will lay they're laying down for somebody else probably. And you don't know what those other people have. And you don't know what you're going to get. And we don't have any cure for AIDS. Sexually transmitted diseases are epidemic in this country. And it's epidemic in the country. And I believe one of the reasons is that churches are not speaking to it. It's sin. That's what it is. And if a church is going to be a pure church, it's going to discipline. Now, we can't judge those who are on the outside. And what Paul is saying here is, I wrote an epistle before, and I told you in the epistle that I wrote before not to company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world because everybody in the world does these things. But you are supposed to be a peculiar people. You are a chosen people. You are supposed to be salt and light in the world. Salt is what we use to season things with. And light is what we need to see things with. And the world is walking in darkness. The world is walking in darkness, beloved, and the reason that people on your job will come to you when they have a problem is because they can see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Why do you think that is? You haven't said anything to them about anything religious. You go to work and you do your job and you live your life according to the dictates of Scripture, and all of the people around you on the job see that. And when one of them is in a crisis, one of them in a real perplexing problem, who do they come to? Why? Because you are light in the world. And that's the way it ought to be. And it happens over and over and over again. I have gone into establishments and just stood there and two or three people would be standing talking and cursing. And they recognize me as being there and they quit cursing. I'm not wearing clerical garb or any of that. I just stand there. And they'll quit. They'll quit cursing. They'll apologize for using the Lord's name in vain or telling a dirty joke or stuff like that. And what I usually do is tell them, don't apologize to me. I'm not your judge. God is your judge. This chapter concludes by telling us, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Purge yourself of the wickedness that's among you when you find out that it's there. Exercise church discipline for the good of the body of Christ. And one of the reasons that the apostasy that I mentioned before is going on through family radio now is because there are so many churches that are just like any other organization in the world. I know that. But there are still many, many godly men who come into the pulpit, who preach the Word of God, who are trying to do what God would have us do according to His Word. And the only way that anyone could know that all churches are apostate is to be omnipresent and omniscient. It's the only way. How can any man declare that all churches are apostate? Can't do that. Not only is it that they can't do it because they are not everywhere and don't know everything, what they are saying is contrary to the Word of God. Now let me tell you this again. If your doctrine or your policy or your thinking is contrary to one passage of Scripture, there's something wrong with your thinking. Because this is the Word of God. And God knows everything. There isn't anything you can possibly know that God doesn't already know. Sin defiles the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but sin defiles the Lamb. And the reason that we need to walk uprightly and do everything that we can do to live a sin-free life and present a good testimony to all of the people who see us is because we live in a country that is subject to God's judgment. And Abraham pleaded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. God would not have destroyed those cities if there had been 10 righteous there. May God preserve our church. May He give us of His Spirit the zeal that we need to keep this church pure. And may He give us the strength that we need to preach hard sermons like this one. I know that this is hard for some of you to hear. But beloved, you're here because our gracious, omniscient, omnipotent God caused you to be here, to hear this sermon this morning. And I pray that He will use it to His glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.